Now, I'd like for you to open your Bibles with me again to Psalms 39. Psalms 39. David begins this psalm with these words, I said, I will take heed to my ways. Now, while God is sovereign, and while God can bring good out of our folly, and while God can and does work his purpose amid the chaos of human error, he gives us a mind with which to think, and he gives us wisdom to work his will. Men do not walk in the will of God by accident. We find God's will by taking heed to God's word and taking heed to our ways. And that's what David is talking about here. I said, I will give attention, give diligence, take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. Now Spurgeon said, he who is able to keep his tongue can keep the rest of his body. For the tongue is the rudder of the ship, and if it be well managed, the ship will steer aright. But how many are the sins of the tongue? We utter proud words, unkind words, false words, jealous words, unclean words, words which break confidence, words that divide friends, and angry words. James had a lot to say about the tongue. Turn to James chapter 1, if you will, verse 26. David said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. James said in chapter 1, verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And then in chapter 3, in verse 2, he begins with these words, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, it's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, it set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? David said, I will take heed to my ways deliberately on purpose, that I sin not with my tongue. Yes, God can bring good out of evil. The wrath of man can praise the Lord. But nevertheless, man does not find God's will by accident, but by taking heed to his ways. And man does not walk in God's will by accident, but by taking heed to his ways. And then he goes on in verse 1 of chapter 39 of Psalms and says, I'll keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Now, when I'm with true believers, if we can find true believers, redeemed people. I can wear my heart on my sleeve. When I'm with true believers, if we can find true believers, I can speak the deepest thoughts of my heart. I can reveal the secrets of my soul with true believers, with redeemed people. For among them there are no evil birds to peck at it or bear it away for evil use at another time. For the redeemed understand. They understand themselves, and consequently they understand me. The redeemed love Christ and His glory and His kingdom, therefore they love and protect me. The redeemed cherish the good and they forget the bad. They can let the wind blow the chaff away that they may keep the wheat. The redeemed need an open heart. But when I'm with the wicked, David says, I have to be careful what I say. For they will be sure to misunderstand me, and they will be sure to misrepresent me. My honesty and straightforwardness with a redeemed person is appreciated and protected. But my honesty and straightforwardness with an unbeliever or a hypocrite will be casting my pearls before swine. Therefore, he says, I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Now watch verse 2. He says, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. You know why? He couldn't find any true believers to talk to. I was dumb with silence. There was no one with whom I could speak. There was no one with whom I could share my heart and my thoughts. He said at one place, I said in my heart, all men are liars. Therefore I held my peace, even from good. He said, I got to where I wouldn't even speak. I wouldn't share my thoughts. I wouldn't share my trials. I wouldn't share my infirmities. I even refused to talk about God's goodness. I refused to talk about God's glory. I held my peace, not only from affliction and infirmity and trial, but I held my peace even from good. Men who cannot understand themselves certainly cannot understand God. Men who cannot understand their need cannot understand the grace which meets that need. So David said, I just quit talking. I just quit communicating with them because I found no one with whom I could be true. And he goes on, he says, and my sorrow was stirred. Another word for that in the center reference is trouble. My heart was trouble. My sorrow was trouble. Someone said in regard to this statement here, water that is quiet may look clear. It may look free from any pollution, but the sediment is in the bottom. And if it's stirred, you will see all that is there. So it is with heart troubles. They may appear clear and not present, but they're there. Like David, there's peace on top, but trouble within. And I was dumb with silence and held my peace, even from speaking good. My sorrow was stirred. Look at verse 3. And my heart was hot within me. The fire was kept in my heart because of the wickedness and hypocrisy of men. It was not allowed to break forward. It was not allowed to be expressed. And so it grew hot within me as an oven. While I was musing, the fire burned. And then I spake. And then I spake with my tongue. And then I spake to whom? Well, he still didn't speak with men. He said in verse 4, Lord. He spake with the Father. And I find in this psalm that David spake about three things. First of all, he spake with the Father about his view of human life. And then he spake with the Father about his feelings in regard to human life. And then he prayed a prayer. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight for a little while. Now, first of all, David gives his view of human life. We begin with verse 4.
He says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know, number one, how frail I am. This is what you were talking about, Brother Huddle, in the study a moment ago. How frail is human life? Someone said a bubble of soap blown from a child's pipe is more substantial than a human life. A handful of dust blown into the wind is more permanent than human life. A shadow, the scripture says, that appeareth for a little while. A flower that blooms for a day and is gone tomorrow. A mist of vapor from a tea kettle. How frail I am. Spurgeon said one time, how amazing it is that a harp with so many strings could stay in tune even this long. Then verse 5, he says, this is his view of human life. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. How short is our life. My life is but a handbreadth, but a small, short span. And my age is as nothing before thee, my generation. What multitudes of generations have come and gone compared to the eternal God, a generation of man is but a thing of yesterday. The everlasting hills are but infants compared to him. Therefore, we can say my age is nothing. What is 50, 60, 70, 80 years in the presence of the eternal God? My days are as but a span. My age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Now, we don't believe that. We have a way of justifying ourselves, even in our sins and even in our failures. We're always set to defend ourselves and find some good even in our evil. But God says, not at our worst are we vanity. He said, at our best state, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Yea, Isaiah said, our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Paul said, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. We are continually debating about who is right and who is wrong. Well, the answer is here. None of us are right. All of us are wrong. All of us are wrong. God says, at our best, we are altogether vanity, altogether, totally, completely, thoroughly corrupt from the sole of our feet to the top of our heads. Verily, verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And then in the next place, his view of human life, he says in verse 6, surely every man walketh in a vain show. David seems to have in mind here a parade, a procession, something like the Rose Bowl parade or the Orange Bowl parade, when people dress up in all manner of masquerading costumes. There are kings in the parade, and there's a queen sitting up on a float. She's not really a queen, she's dressed like a queen. And there are beauties, and there are soldiers, and there are clowns, and it's all a show. There's no reality. It's just a procession of put-on and masquerading. And that's what he's saying here. Every man, every woman in this world walketh in a masquerading show. There's no reality, no truth. All put-on. And he says, surely they are disquieted in vain. That is, they're in a turmoil for nothing. I got a little help here. Listen to it. One of the old writers said this, talking about this verse here. Every man walketh in a vain show, and surely they are troubled in vain. They're in turmoil in vain. He said, see how we toil, how we fret, how we fidget, how we worry. how few there are who are free, actually free, from the anxious spirit of this age. We weary our minds and agitate our spirits and press our bodies. We buy, we sell, we borrow, we run to and fro here and there till we lose our lives in trying to live. Suddenly we wake up and life is gone. And we wake up then to the fact that we really haven't lived at all. We've been too busy planning for tomorrow to enjoy today. Oh, for a little quietness of spirit. Oh, for an opportunity to think. Oh, for a privilege to get near to God. Oh, for a unity of fellowship, a unity of heart and mind with other weary pilgrims on a toilsome road. Oh, for an opportunity to enjoy the journey to Canaan. They are disquieted, they are in turmoil in vain. Look at that next line. And he heapeth up riches and knows not who shall gather them. You read in the newspaper something like this. I read this the other day about a man in Lexington who died, and they said he was worth $500 million. Don't you believe it? A dead man's not worth 2 cents. If he does not have Christ, he's not worth anything. The believer is richer in death, for to die is gain, but the unbeliever, well, he's not rich. He's not wealthy. His death is not gain, it's total loss. The newspaper article ought to read this way: this man died and left $500 million, and that's not all he left. He left more than that. He's gone from the land of grace. He leaves the gospel message. He leaves the preaching of the word. He leaves the assembly of the saints. He leaves all hope behind. He's died and he's left everything. Not just $500 million, he's left everything. He's left everything. There you have David's view of human life. He says, how frail I am. My days are but a brief span. My age, my entire generation is really nothing before God. And every man at his best state, at his best, nothing but vanity. And all the people of this earth are walking in a masquerade. They're walking in a procession. They're walking in a parade. It's all put on. There's no reality. We're all in a turmoil in vain. We're all striving to live and not being able to live. We wake up when life is over and look back and we haven't enjoyed anything. We haven't lived at all. Haven't lived at all. We heap up riches and we don't know who's going to gather them. And then David expresses his feelings in regard to these things in the next verse. He says, and now, Lord, what wait I for? What wait I for? My hope is in thee. Do I wait to gather riches for another to squander? Do I wait to join this vain parade of flesh, of put-on, of hypocrisy? Do I wait to spend my life in worry and anxiety, fear? Do I wait to suddenly find my life gone and wasted? Do I wait for tomorrow only to miss the blessings of today? What wait I for? Charles Spurgeon had an outline on this verse, and I want to pass it along to you. And now, Lord, what wait I for? He's been talking about human life. He's been talking about what it is. And now he turns to himself and he says, O Lord, what wait I for? 3 points to this outline. First of all, Mr. Spurgeon said, David said, and now, Lord. David consults with the Lord about this matter. He says, Lord, now I turn away from the material. Now, Lord, I turn away from the vanity. I turn away to Thee, the rock of my salvation. And now, Lord, I've passed my childhood. I am a man. If ever I'm going to begin to live, I've got to do it now. If ever I'm going to exercise any wisdom, it's now time. If ever I'm going to appraise life and death and eternity, it's now time. Now, Lord, now I seek Thee. Now I turn to Thee. And now, Lord, and now, Lord. What wait I for? The second point he brought out. What am I waiting for? David says, I feel out of place. What do I wait for? I know what these fools on this earth are waiting for. They're waiting for their places in the parade. They're waiting for their places in the vain show. They're waiting to put on the masquerading garments and go out and try to outdo the other fool that's walking next to them. They wait to clutch the treasures that they cannot keep. They wait to gain the fame that they'll soon lose. They wait to take part in the honor they can never keep. They wait to build houses they'll soon have to leave. What wait I for? Am I waiting for this procession? Am I waiting for this masquerade? Am I waiting for this vain show? A question only God can fully answer. What wait I for? I've not found it yet. I've not found it yet. And then in the next statement he says, but my hope is in Thee. And now, Lord, there's nothing to this other. And whatever I'm waiting for, I haven't found it yet. The hope of ever finding anything here, David said, to content me, to interest me, to fill me, or to satisfy me is long since gone. Solomon came to the same conclusion. Why we can't profit by the examples of our forefathers is amazing to me. Why we can't profit from the Word of God who points these things out to us, and yet we make the same mistakes, walk the same path, are guilty of the same sins, fall in the same pitfalls when the Word's right there for us. David said, but now, Lord, I'm waiting for something I haven't found here. But I'll tell you where my hope is. My hope is in Thee. I'm expecting good things to come. Like Abraham, I look for a city built by God. I look for a permanent dwelling place. If in this life only, Paul said, we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. What wait I for? I think it can be summed up in the words of David in another psalm. I shall be satisfied when I wake with His likeness. And then last of all, his prayer. Verse 8, here's his prayer. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Now the first thing a man finds out when he gets near to God is that he's a sinner. When David gets near to God, when David turns his eyes off the world, and when David turns his eyes off others and material things, when he turns his eyes on God in verse 7, he seems to say, he draws his conclusion about human life, and he says, and now, Lord. And when he drew near to God, he was made aware of his transgressions. This is always the case. Job sat around with the masquerading friends and talked about how holy he was, and then God came in and revealed himself to Job, and he began to talk about how sinful he was. Isaiah did the same thing. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Then I said, woe is me. And the first thing David prays about, now, Lord, deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I'm consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes doth correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. And then in verse 12, he says, hear my prayer, O Lord. If I can't do anything, at least I can pray. At least I can pray. And then he goes on, he says, and give ear unto my cry. Keep back, Keep not back thy comfort at my tears. Look at this next line. For I am a stranger with thee. He didn't say I'm a stranger to thee. This is beautiful here. I am a stranger with thee. O God, thou art a stranger in thine own world. He came into his own received him not. The world was made by him. He was in the world knew him not. O God, you're a stranger in the land, and so am I. I'm a stranger with you, and I'm a sojourner, as all my fathers were. 'Tis no surprising thing that we should be unknown. The world knew not her king, God's everlasting son. Behold, Lord, I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. 'Tis no surprising thing that we should go unknown. The world knew not her king, God's everlasting son. Spare me that I may recover strength, that I may gain some wisdom, that my trials may work together for my eternal good, that all of this that I should have learned will bring me to a knowledge of Christ, that all of this that God has revealed to me, at least in my head, may do something for me spiritually before I die and be no more. O God, spare me that I may recover strength, that my soul may be restored, that my heart may be blessed, that my soul may be filled, that my nature might be regenerated before I die and be no more. That's a solemn word in verse 13 there. It's high time that we were learning something. It's high time that we were applying our hearts to wisdom. It's high time that God taught us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Our Father, we give thanks for thy word. We pray that we may be impressed that it is the word of the King, that we may be further impressed that while by thy power we're made willing, but not against our wills, the man whom God does not make willing, God will condemn. The man whom God does not make willing, God will damn. Thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness. O God, minister to our hearts. Too long we have heard the doctrine, too long we have heard the words, and they've been to us but words. May they be this evening words of life, that we may say with David, and now, Lord, and now, from this moment on, what I wait for is not to be found here. My hope is in thee. Oh, for an hour, for a day, for a year, to walk in fellowship with the living God, moving our hearts according to thy will, do something for us, for Christ's sake. Amen.